have a text this morning, but I would ask you to turn for just the one that comes to mind in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Where it talks about verses 4 and 5. I'll read verse 3 to get the context somewhat. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I would like to begin this morning speaking about something that I've spoken about before, years ago, not here, but something that's been on my mind quite a bit recently. I haven't had the opportunity to review some things that I wanted to over the last couple of weeks. But it's the glory world. The glory world. In light of deaths that have come about, in light of trials and affliction that many are going through at this time, my mind has been centered upon that world that is to come. And I will say the glory world more than I will say the word heaven. There's a reason why I would do that. We normally talk about going to heaven. Going to heaven. I would say that the idea of going to heaven is more the idea of a Greek concept than it is a biblical concept. Because if you would study the word closely, heaven really comes to us in the final analysis. God always comes to man. Man doesn't go to God. I don't know that I'll get into that very much. But just to give that for your consideration. I would say that because of a lot of terms that man thinks about, this is probably one of the most misunderstood subjects of the Bible. Everybody just about, let me rephrase that, every religious ideology has a concept of the glory world or the world to come. For the Muslim, it is more the idea of that appeals to the flesh. And just about every idea of every false religion, it has the idea of that which appeals to the flesh. And sad to say, oftentimes people with a Christian philosophy speaks of that world to come more from the concept of the flesh than that of the Spirit. In other words, it's more the idea of going to see some friend or some loved one that is greatly missed. I can assure you right now that if the closest person to you that you've ever had in this earth, or ever will have, or presently have, is not in that world to come with you in glory, and I'm not worried about the world to come of the other side. We're only talking about the world to come, the glory world, not the world of judgment. But if the closest, dearest individual is not there, you won't care. Now you say, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either, but that's a fact. I don't understand how God created everything out of nothing, but that's a fact. I don't have to understand something to know the certainty of something. Like I said, many people get their idea about the glory world from their own thinking or the thinking of others rather than the Scriptures. And a lot of it comes from pagan religion, Greek mythology, and other ideas. I will say this much about Greek mythology. Greek mythology had the concept that modern man was in bondage on this earth, and that at death his spirit is let free, and if he is strong enough spiritually, then he might work his way up, and usually works his way up to the moon. And that spirit lives on the moon for a while. And then if it is strong enough, or by the help of other spirits, it finally makes its way up into what's called heaven. But if it's not strong enough, it might fall back to the moon, or normally off the moon and back to the earth, and be in bondage to another body on this earth. But it's the idea of man trying to work his way to heaven. But if we believe that our inheritance, our earthly home, our place of residence is forever, then why do we not study the Scriptures more in order to try to understand what that inheritance is? Study the Scriptures to understand what that inheritance is. If I had a rich relative that was going to leave me something, and if they died and left me something, then I believe that I would try to find out what it is I'm going to get. Well, beloved, I am homesick, and I long to be in that better world, and I'm not talking about just dying. I'm talking about the full reality of it all. Death is better, but death is not the fullness. People a lot of times talk about at a funeral of death being the end. That they've died, they've gone back, their spirit has gone back to heaven to be with the Lord. And they talk as if that's the final consummation, but it's not. The final consummation is when this spirit that is living in this body, and this body has been glorified and is living in that eternal state forever. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm homesick for. I'm not just wanting to die to get out of this world because of the hard times that are in the world. Now, we all have that at times. And it would far be better to be with Christ and not sin than it is to be down here in this sinful body fighting against sin. But if we really believe that we have an eternal inheritance, as we read, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us. It is in heaven. It is there now. Why do we not study the Scriptures more to understand what it is instead of making up something or taking what others say? I will say this, just as certain as hell is a real place and is not a figment of someone's imagination, so also is the glory world for the righteous a real place. John 14. I'm going to be talking about a real place. Several years ago, I wish I could find that little card, what I wrote all of that down on. Several years ago, there was a survey given where they asked a bunch of preachers questions. And one of those questions was, do you believe that heaven is a literal place? Most of the answers were that it was not a literal place. Now, if you asked them if they believed in heaven, they said yes. But they didn't believe it was a literal place. In other words, they weren't interested. Now, this was in the 70s. Most of the preachers across the land in the 70s didn't believe that heaven was a real place, that the glory world was a real place. And they said it wasn't needful that it be a real place. It's only if you have a real concept. In other words, the glory world in the abstract was all right, but in the concrete, it's not. But beloved, I don't preach in abstracts. I preach with the concrete. There is a place in heaven right now that will come down from God out of heaven someday. It's called the tabernacle of God, and it shall dwell with man. That place is there. John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, He didn't go to build it. It was already built. He didn't have to go and add on rooms to it because He didn't know who was going to be there. What is the preparation? What did He have to do to make that place any better? What did He have to do to make that place any better? How did He prepare the place? Listen carefully, I'm going to tell you how He prepared the place. He's there. The preparation of the place is His presence. That word prepare is used also in Revelation where it talks about that city coming back prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What adorned that place? What makes that place heaven? What makes that place glorious? What makes that place longed for? What makes that place what it really is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He's not there, I don't want to go. I want to go where He is. And He said, there is a place. And I'm going there. And it'll be prepared for you by my presence. That's what makes the place what it really is. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that place. See, Him and the place is what it is, the preparation. In other words, I'm getting ahead of myself. But what did Abraham look for? He looked for a city. What does the book of Revelation tell us about? It tells us about a city. Jesus said, I'm going to a place. And I'm going to receive you unto myself that is prepared. The city was already there. He didn't go to make a city. He didn't say, I go to heaven to make a place. The mansions, the many abiding places are in that place. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But what I want to drive home clearly is the certainty of a real, concrete place. It is not a figment of an imagination. It is not an abstract idea. It is a real thing. And beloved, I look forward to it. Oh, the joy. The joy. As we said, just as certain as the wicked shall be resurrected for hell, so also shall the righteous be resurrected for glory. Now we're going to look at that. The righteous shall be resurrected for glory. In fact, we'll probably spend the rest of our time on this. Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Now the Scriptures gives us, as we shall see before we get through this study, gives us a little insight as to what we shall be when we're resurrected. We know we'll be glorified. We know we won't be sinners. We know that we'll live forever. We know that our bodies will be resurrected. But beyond that, and a few other things, we really don't know what we shall be. People speculate. Some people speculate that we're going to fly through the universe and see everything God created. Might do it. We do. I don't care. That's fine. I'm a homebody. I'll be just pleased to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and soak Him up for eternity. For you see, as magnificent as the universe is, as splendid as it is, I remember a few years ago seeing the Rocky Mountains. Majestic. Flying over the Swiss Alps. Majestic. But you know what? All of that pales into nothing compared to Christ. People are always saying, what are we going to be like when we're resurrected? Well, the bottom line is, we don't know. Some people take this verse here and say, everybody's going to look like they're 33 years old and look like Jesus. You know, some people really believe that everybody's going to look just exactly like Jesus and everybody's going to be about 30, look like 33 years old. Then people say, well, if little children, when they die, will they be little children when they're resurrected? And some people like say, well, you know, I think so. Then they say, well, what about those that died before they were ever born? No, we don't know. I'd like to think there'd be variety in glory. But we don't know. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. We don't guess, John said. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Just, listen, just exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ is right now is the way we're going to see Him. And you know what? We know that just as certain as He is, we shall be like Him. That's a certainty. That's concrete. That's not an abstract idea. For you see, if that's an abstract idea, Jesus is an abstract concept. And if Jesus is an abstract concept, we are a bunch of fools for being here today. Because salvation is not real, heaven is not real, hell is not real, and we only go around once, and we better get all the gusto while we can. You see, if you can destroy the truth of the glory world, you have destroyed, in the beginning, God created. What are we doing? We're looking at a few verses of Scripture to show the certainty that the body will be resurrected for a place. 1 Corinthians chapter... Well, let's say 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know 15. I know I won't get in all of that. Let's go to Job. Chapter 14. You know, these modern Bible so-called scholars that are smarter than God say that the resurrection is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. First of all, they're a bunch of folks that don't know the Scriptures. They cannot see, they cannot understand. Job chapter 14. Going to begin at verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Talking about the shortness of life. We've talked about that last couple of Sundays. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringeth me into judgment with thee? Seeing his days are determined, verse 4, Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. You know, you cut a tree down, or usually sprouts come up around that tree. Well, Job said, you know, I've learned something from nature. Cut a tree down, there's hope it'll come up. Maybe I'll be cut down and come up. That's what he's going to be saying. As he continues talking about this sprout, verse 8, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, the tree that's been cut off, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud. In other words, rain comes down, makes bud, and brings forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. But that's not appeared. Till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. Job was going through a troublesome time. He'd like to die. That thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. That thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job said, and it's believed that Job was before Abraham, that the book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Job said, I'm going to die, but God is going to call, and I will answer Him. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to come out of the grave. Job didn't say, I have a concept of the resurrection. He said, I am going to die, and God is going to call, and I will answer Him. The same I that's put in the ground is the same I that's coming out of the ground. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when we get there. Turn with me to Job 19. Verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Got his wish, didn't he? They're printed in a book. Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Over in Persia, there's a mountain there that where one of the kings, I forget which one it was, when he was reigning, they graved in the rock, and then this is how they preserved something. They would carve it in the rock, and then they would pour hot lead in there to hold it in. And some king did that, and it's still there today. But Job got something better than just put in a mountain. He got something put in an eternal book. That mountain's going to burn up, and the lead too someday. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Verse 25. For I know. He didn't say, but I have a concept of a Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now he's already stood on this earth once, but he's going to stand on this earth again as He is, we shall see Him. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, after I've died, I don't know whether they embalmed old Job or not, but if they did, after I have been embalmed, after I have been put in the casket, and after the worms eat everything up, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, not some abstract idea of a body, the same body the worms ate, God's going to bring out of the ground. And I shall see, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Beloved, old Job is going to come forth out of that ground. Before he died, he had a hope. He had a consolation. He had divine knowledge. By faith, he knew that the skin worms were going to destroy his body. But he knew that that body was going to come out of the ground and he was going to see God. What are we talking about? We're talking about the certainty. The certainty that the glory world is a real entity, not a concept. And it is for the righteous. Beloved, that'll do you good on your deathbed. That'll do you good when you get out of the bed with a stomach gripe, bellyache, and you stump your toe before you get to the bathroom. That'll do you good. I'm telling you, it will do you good. First Thessalonians. No, we'll go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin at verse 1. I don't know that I'll read every verse in this chapter, all 58 verses. I may or may not. But it starts out, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By the which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The resurrection of the body to be at home in a place. I think, let me pause here for just a moment. If the glory world is not a localized place, what need is it for a spirit to have a localized place? If we're just going to be spirits floating around up in the air, like some Persian floating around on a rug throughout eternity, and sipping on mint julep and having life easy. If we're just going to be some spirit floating around somewhere, what is the need of a localized place? You see, God, in infinite wisdom, chose to reveal Himself in a human body. God chose to localize His revelation in a human body. Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross, His body was not also in heaven. Now, as God, He was everywhere. But in the manifestation in that human body, it was localized. And that human body right now is localized in a place. For you see, even though Christ is here by the operation of the Holy Spirit and through the eternality of the divine nature of God, Jesus Christ is not here in His physical body. His physical body is in glory. His physical body is at the right hand of God, whatever that means. His physical body is localized, and there are some glorified spirits, and there are some angels that are looking on that body right now, giving worship to Him. A localized place is for bodies that are localized. Paul is talking about the resurrection. And this is part of the gospel. Beloved, we live in an age where people are wanting to do away with absolutes. They want to live in the abstract. What's good for you may not be good for me. What's good for me may not be good for you. But what's good for you and what's good for me is good for everybody. You see, you know, and all of that. No wonder man doesn't know where he came from or where he's going. I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. I'm going to a place. Because this body that you're looking at, when it's put in the ground, it's going to come forth. You say, you're going to look just exactly like you are right now? I can't say that, but I know this is coming forth. People ask all sorts of foolish questions. Man gets his finger cut off, will he have his finger? You know. Just all sorts of foolish questions. If somebody dies and they leave their heart and it's transplanted into somebody else when they're resurrected, what heart are they going to have and all that junk? Doesn't matter what man does to stuff. And it doesn't matter what disease does to things. Every child of grace will be resurrected. You take that away, we have no gospel. We have no gospel. Now, having said that, drop down to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? You see, if there's no resurrection in the future, in the concrete, we're not talking about abstracts. If there is no resurrection, Jesus Christ did not come out of the grave. And if anybody challenges you on the resurrection, you just realize they have challenged you on the reality of Jesus Christ. Whether they know it or not, that's what they have done. If there is no resurrection, we're still in our sins, and everybody that died trusting in Christ is without hope. That means Abraham is without hope. That means David is without hope. We'll read it. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." In other words, if Christ did not come forth out of the grave, if there is not any resurrection, I'm a liar. I'm a false witness. I'm a false witness right now. There is no grave. It's either right or it's either wrong. There is a resurrection or there is not a resurrection. Jesus Christ came out of the grave or He didn't come out of the grave. We are released from our sins through His righteousness or we're not. We're living in a real faith and a real hope or we're living in a dream world. Beloved, there is no in between. We must be dogmatic on that. We cannot waver on that. We must keep that before us each day. And if you are dying of cancer, you must keep that before you. And if you see your loved ones dying of cancer, you must keep that before you. Everything under the sun, as we have said, is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. The only thing that is real is that is above the sun. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm not going to take you out of this vanity life. You're going to live in the world, but you don't live of the world." We still have to live in this sinful body. We still have to put up with sin. We have to put up with disease. And we have to put up with each other. And worst of all, we have to put up with ourselves. It's a real truth. And if you lose sight of that, you're living in a dream world. If you think you're going to live in this world without problems, you're living in a dream world. And like we said, when you compare the glory world with this world, there's no comparison. And when you talk about the real issues of life, when you compare having a loved one here or a loved one away, naturally you want to have the loved one here. There is no comparison. And you would gladly have the non-issue things around to have them back. But we live in a non-issue world with real problems that have to be issue-ized. Issued-ized. In other words, you still have to clean the toilet. You still have to have the children pick up the mess. You still have to wash your clothes. You still have to take a bath. You still have to eat. You still have to diet sometimes. You still have to eat, take medicine. You still have to do this, that, and the other. All of that is vain. But that's the world we live in. But keeping our eye on the glory world will make this world
bearable.
You see, people want to have one or the other. But you can't. Not now. You can't. The baby's diaper still needs to be changed. Men still have to go to work. All the stuff. But beloved, we don't do it without hope. We don't do it just marking useless time. Because God said, these are the things that you are to do now. I'm thinking about when I get through with this series, preaching a series on how should we then live. To borrow from Francis Schaeffer, who borrowed from Ezekiel. Yes, if you compare life and death, there's no comparison. You'd rather have the living one than the dead one. But you've got the living one. I mean, you've got the dead one. And life still goes on with a reality. With a reality. It's only for a short time. And I'm not a liar. Jesus Christ came out of that grave. And I am too. And I'm going to see Him whom my soul loves. And I'm going to put up with this sinful self. And you sinful people, as you put up with me and this sinful world, until that time, in hope. That's the real world. And when you walk to that casket, you won't look in that casket and dream of something, of wishing it was something else. You realize that loved one is dead. And I still have to clean the toilet. But I can clean the toilet in glory to God because I look forward to something else, seeing Christ. Someday I won't have to clean the toilet again. Am I getting through? Because too many people are still living in the dream world. Well, I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I didn't have to do that. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? Why? Because we live in a sinful world. But that's not the end. Beloved, I'm coming out of that grave. I'm not a false witness. Christ died for my sins. I'm still a sinner. You're still a sinner. And as we preached last Sunday, God accepts me for who I am, warts and all. Not in myself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm coming out of that grave because Christ died for my sins. And He's out of that grave, and He's in that place, and I'm going to that place. My faith is not vain. There's a lot of gold nuggets in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, I'm going to have to stop for time's sake and take up with this chapter the next time, Lord willing. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you will feast on 1 Corinthians 15 this week, you'll have a better time feasting with our Lord at His supper next week. It'll be with a purpose. It'll be with a purpose. You see, I really don't want to stop talking about this. You might not want me to stop talking about it either. But we live in a world that you have to stop. We're not living in a time of revival right now. If we were, everybody would be glad to not even eat lunch, even the children. But we live in a real world. It's part of it. This is the real world. But it's not more real than that world to come. This is only for a little while. That one is forever. That's the one I keep my eye on. Let's pray.